I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the good news comes from one of my favorite stories in the whole Old Testament. And one of the reasons that I love the book of Samuel, I call it Samuel, even though in my Bible it says 1 and 2 Samuel. Originally in the Hebrew scriptures, it was one book. So it was the book of Kings. And interesting to me always was that even though in my Bible I've always considered it part of the history section of the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible it's actually in the prophets section. It's part of the collection called the former prophets. The later prophets were the ones that have books named after them. So that's interesting to me because when I read these old stories, I don't read them just as pure history. Now, there's historical things in it. It's telling a story that happened in the past, but when the prophets told history, there was a purpose to it. And so it's always important when we're reading the Old Testament to say not only why did that happen, but also why did it say it like that? Why is the story being told by that? There's not an accident to it. There was a lot of work that went into it. And if you know how to listen to it, you can kind of hear when the prophets were telling that story to their generation about something that happened a long time ago, what did they want their generation to know? What were they trying to say to them? And so I want to pick up where we left off last week. If I could, this week is almost, it's almost part two of the donkey story from last week. And there's a part of the donkey story. Actually, this was point three originally from last week. And I just said, no, this is too much to say. This needs to be a second servant. And so I want to come back to the story of King Saul in his early years when he was found by the prophet Samuel and anointed to be the king of the United Tribes. And so this is all 12 tribes of Israel. Now we're going to be reunited. And the very first king that was anointed was King Saul. I think this story was told many years later when the prophet Isaiah was anointing King Hezekiah to do the very same thing. Not to unite the tribes, but to reunite them. And instead of the Philistines attacking them, it was the Assyrians. I know it's all history, but that's important to me because now I listen for, all right, what was he trying to tell King Hezekiah about what the kingdom was supposed to look like? Because once we figure that out, then we know, what's the Holy Spirit telling us about what the church is supposed to look like? You follow me on this? And so the very first verse where we left off last week, well, kind of in the middle, it says, and then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? That word ruler is Nagid, that Isaiah actually uses that very word when he gives a word of prophecy to Hezekiah in his story. So I know now, okay, and I also know that he called him the Lord's anointed and he used the name Yahweh. And then you remember what I said last week? That this story is a prophet retelling the story, but there was an older version. So this is all about what? Kings and anointings and rulers. And now it's going to be about, anybody paying attention? Donkeys. It goes back to the donkey story. Man, okay, is this on? You remember the donkeys from last week? Now, I talked a whole story about the donkeys and what the donkeys had to do with anything. And I wanted so badly, but my wife told me not to, preach it out of the King James because it has a much better word for donkeys than donkey. And if nobody else, my wife would have been just dying laughing the whole time, every time that word comes up. And there were people saying it in the back, but I'm not going to preach it. You're welcome. I'm going to leave it rated G, all right? But in the King James Version, it sounds a lot more like, don't spend the rest of your life trying to save your own donkeys. You should be about the Lord and seeking his will and his kingdom in your life. You're with me? Okay. And so it says, when you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb. And so, okay, here's what happens. He anoints him king, and then he says, when you leave here, you're going to have three signs. And I think it's interesting. I've been puzzling over these three a long time because they're three signs and they seem to point in three different directions and they really have nothing to do with each other. And I have a theory about that. I think they were originally three different versions of the story and then the storyteller just put them all together. So the first sign is the donkey sign. And he says this, when you leave me, you're going to find two men near Rachel's tomb. That is a big deal up in the northern kingdom. So that's a northern story. It's in Zelza on the border of Benjamin, also a northern tribe. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? That was the prophetic sign that Samuel, that he told him to wait for from God. Then there's a second sign. And he says, and then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor, or plains of Tabor. It has nothing to do with the mountain. That was too far north. But this is another sign. Now you're going to go to a different place. Three men are going up to worship God at Bethel. We'll meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. What does two loaves mean? I'll tell you in a little bit. But this is a different sign. It's a completely different whole. There's a different symbolism here. Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible? Don't ever think you're imagining it. If you think there's a symbol there, there probably is. That's how they prophesied, and that's how they told stories. And so we're supposed to be, just like we do in Sunday school, reading about it, not speed reading it, but slow reading it. And then asking each other, I wonder what the deal is with the two loaves. All right, we're going to skip it for now and come back. Now we're back to the prophetic section. And one of the reasons we know is because now we're going to Gibeah of God. So Gibeah of God, Gibeah of Saul, these are phrases that even Isaiah prophesies about Gibeah of Saul going into exile. And so he says, and after that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. The outpost is from the prophetic section too. It says, as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them. And they will be what? Prophesying. This is how geeky I am. I looked up the words, those four words, lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps. And there's only one person in the whole Bible that uses all four of those words, and it's in Isaiah. And he says those four words in one verse. That kind of stuff in the Bible isn't a coincidence. So now I know, okay, this is part of the prophetic section. There's something else. Do you remember the story last week? There's a little parenthesis that said, you know, back in those days, they used to call them seers. But now we call them what? Prophets. And so that was a little Easter egg, right? He said, they used to call him seer. When they go to see Samuel, he's called the seer. He says, where is the seer? And now he says, but in our days, we call him prophets. So now guess what comes down off the mountain? Seers or prophets? He says, they're prophets. And then he says, and the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Can we just let that one soak for a minute? That's one of the most amazing prophecies right there. This is Old Testament. In fact, this is one of the earliest stories in the Bible. Have you ever been under the notion that the religion in the Old Testament was all about sacrifices and goats and rituals and dry things, but now finally in the New Testament we get the Holy Spirit and we get real life change and a personal relationship with the Lord? You know, in point of fact, it actually started off that way. Somewhere in the middle, they made it into rituals and all the other stuff. But it started off with something very real. Read that again, would you? It says, and then the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. Doesn't that sound like it's out of the book of Acts? He says, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. 700 years before Jesus was born. This is what the prophet told. And he said, this is what kind of a person you're to be. And so when Hezekiah and the kingdom now is listening to this, they're saying, because this is the kind of kingdom God is looking for. All right, let's go on with the story. It says, so as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all of these signs were fulfilled that day. And so out of those three signs, it was only the third one that the Bible tells us that was fulfilled. Because this is a different part of the story. And he says, and then when he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came powerfully on him, and he joined them in their prophesying. And when all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? And so it became a saying, is Saul also among the prophets? And so when you hear that, when the prophets are telling this story, so remember, historical prophecy, the goal of it isn't just to tell you what happened. The goal of it is to tell you how what happened in the past has changed us right now. How did it get that way? So they say, that is why today that they don't step on the threshold to the temple to Dagon. It was because when the statue fell over, right? And so now he's saying, this is where that prophecy, you ever heard the saying, Shaul Na'avaim, Banavim, that's what it is. He says, is Saul among the prophets? This is where it comes from. And so there was an idea already amongst the children of Israel that if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to do anything significant, you need to be a person of the Spirit. You need to be prophetic. If you're going to lead, you need to lead prophetically. If you're going to be a mom or a dad, you need the Holy Spirit giving you direction. If we're going to be a church that's ever going to impact anybody, we need to have a prophetic direction in our midst. We need to be people that listen to the voice of the Lord in our life. Are you with me? Once again, really old story, but I need this word today. Anybody else? And then it goes back to the old donkey story. And it says, and now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, where have you been? And what does he say? Looking for donkeys. So what's the big deal about donkeys? Can we leave the donkeys behind once and for all? That was from last week. I can't believe you resurrected again. But somebody just might be out there dawned on me and saying, why would it even talk about donkeys? Well, donkeys are important. How? Well, donkeys are what kings ride. And so not everybody rode a donkey. In fact, there's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah from Hezekiah's time that talks about the king coming and riding on a donkey. In fact, do you know this? When Jesus came into Jerusalem the very last time, coming in as the returning king into his kingdom, ready to go to the cross and to take his place at the right hand of the Father, sitting on his throne, when his disciples asked him, Master, when you go back into the city this last time, how do you want to go? What did Jesus say? I'm thinking donkey. In fact, I know where the two donkeys are, and I want you to go get them. And not me, but Matthew says. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a what? On a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey. You know what this first part of this story is all about? A man that went looking for donkeys and found a kingdom. But all of that gets connected. You say, is that a coincidence that Jesus came riding in a donkey? Not according to Matthew. That was on purpose. So I was watching a movie. Can I tell you a story? What are you going to say, right? You know, I'm going to tell it anyway. I was watching a movie a couple of weeks back, and I thought of a really funny joke. Okay, when I say really funny, I mean really funny to me. But just to prepare, you're probably not going to think it's funny because you're more normal. I just have a weird sense of humor. And sometimes it's very dry, and, you know, fortunately, I have a wife that gets me. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I could say something that I think is funny. Nobody else laughs. Crickets. Like that Yogi Berra joke I told last week. You remember it? Nobody laughed but Molly. So go back, listen to it. It's a class. I didn't write it. Yogi Berra did. Not Yogi Bear. Yogi Berra. Anyway, so here I am watching this movie. Molly and I are watching this old Western. It's not really old. It's from a little while back, but it's called 310 to Yuma. Actually, it's based on a movie from the 70s and a short story by Elmore Leonard from the 50s as well. And it's called 310 to Yuma, right? And so it gets to the point of the story where this one guy is taking a criminal to the prison in Yuma. And the guy says, where are we going, fellas? And he looks at him and he says, we're taking you to the 310 to Yuma day after tomorrow. Because that's where the prison is. And I said, 310? I looked at Molly and I said, what are the odds? Okay, now I have to explain why I thought that was funny. I just said, could you imagine somebody watching that movie and you say, wow, the train leaves at 310? Isn't that the name of the movie? What a coincidence. Who could ever plan something like that? You know, that couldn't be by accident. Well, no, dummy, it's not by accident. You get it, right? It's the reason it's called 3:10 to Yuma is because that's when the train leaves. That's the MacGuffin of the whole movie. Anyway, I told you you weren't going to think it's funny. That's why I had to explain it. But little things like that make me giggle for the next 2 weeks. I just think, wow. I look at Molly and I say, what are the odds? So this is, to me, what happens when a lot of people read the Bible. I even hear preachers preach like this. They'll read something in the Old Testament, then they'll read something in the New Testament, and they go, wow, that proves it. Why? Because they predicted it in the Old Testament, it came true. In the New Testament, I said, that proves what? I said, yeah, that's the point of the story, right? The point of Jesus riding in on the donkey was that he was the king. You with me? That's not a coincidence. It's like that on purpose. And so I do a lot of that. Sometimes I just kind of like to explain my madness. I do a lot of that connecting this scripture with this scripture because it helps you to realize, oh, that's what the donkey was about. Sometimes we get lucky and he explains it. Sometimes they don't. But I'm not making it up. It's that way on purpose. Anybody with me? Say amen. So I want to go back and talk about the three signs. The first one, yes, it's about donkeys, but it's really about being an anointed leader. It's about coming in power. And so he says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come on you powerfully. Will come on you powerfully. And so here was Saul going out looking for what? Looking for his donkeys, looking for his ordinary needs. And what he found was God's plan and God's kingdom in his life. And so I'm still convinced, friends, if I know how to listen to it, God's always had bigger plans for me than I've had for myself. Have you experienced that? You know, for me, sometimes it's just good enough to get out of bed in the morning and find something to eat and try not to kill myself before I'm done. But God has bigger plans than that. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to do something special in your life. And so this phrase is used a lot in the book of Judges, which comes from that same series, that the Spirit of the Lord would come on people. Now, in Old Testament speak, that means the power of God is going to come on somebody. So the Spirit of God came on Gideon, and he led the nation in a victory in battle. And he came on Jephthah. He came on Samson. You remember Samson, the strong man? Well, it wasn't just that God gave him big muscles. It was that God put his Spirit upon him. So that's a way of saying, when God puts his Spirit upon you, he's going to use you. Are you with me? And so all of these stories now, for every king that ever ruled on Israel, and here for the church today, when God goes to use us, he puts his Spirit upon us. Isaiah prophesied about the king that was to come, named Hezekiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. One of my favorite Christmas verses. Will you read it? The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is leading us up to a couple chapters later. In fact, if we skip to the end of this and went down, there's a phrase at the end of it. He says, after the Spirit comes upon you, and then do whatever your hand finds to do, because God is with you. And then down in a few chapters, something happens. There's a battle. And so the Ammonites come down and attack Jabesh-Gilead, which is way up in the north, which is the same direction that the Assyrians attacked from. And they were tempted to make an alliance with the kingdom from the north, but instead God raised up Saul, and he united all 12 tribes into battle. And so God didn't just put his Spirit on him just so that he'd feel good about himself. He put his Spirit on him because he was going to unite all the people. He was going to use him for something. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that God puts his anointing upon us. That means not just physical oil, but he puts his Spirit upon us, gives us strength, gives us encouragement, heals us up, because he wants to do something through us. He wants to minister to other people's lives. He wants us to be uniters. He wants us to make a difference in the world. But he's preparing us for something right now, and we don't know what battle's coming down the road. But we need to pay attention to him and let him move in our life, because we need to be ready when that day comes. Anybody say amen? Say amen. We need to be saying, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to spend time in your presence. I want to say yes. And so Samuel looked at Saul and says, you're going to be king, young man. But before we do, we need to Holy Spirit you up a little bit. You need a bit of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, or you're never going to be worth anything to other people. We can't do it in our own power, friends. Well, maybe you can. You didn't say amen. I can't do it in my own power. Can you? Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That it's only in his power that we win the battle each and every day. We cannot accomplish his will without the power of his Holy Spirit in our life. And so there's a part of this story, not just a little bit, but a lot of it. And I'll show you why when we get to the next sign that comes. That hearkens is kind of a foreshadowing of what happens on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so do you remember after Jesus died in the beginning of Acts? He comes back to his disciples. And he says something very similar to what Samuel says to Saul. He said, but wait a second. Before you're going to do anything for me, there's something that needs to happen. I need to fill you with my spirit. I need to pour out my spirit upon you. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, will you read it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to put my power upon you, and then you're going to move out. Friends, the church began to move out and to bring healing into people's lives and to preach the gospel and to change the world. But first, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit on them. They weren't going to do it just in their own power. How many are with me so far? So we need him in our life. We need him first, second, and last. We need him to fill us up, to give us his words, to give us his direction. This is why it's so important back in the day, and why I still grieve the loss of our camp, because it was one of those places that I just saw so many lives change, including mine. You know, I was a kid that went to camp, and I believed in Jesus, but I had an encounter with the Lord there. We used to have, seemed like, I don't know why the Holy Spirit waited until Thursday night, but Thursday night was Holy Spirit night. It's just kind of like we warmed up to it, you know, first couple nights we were there getting to know each other, but by the time I was done, I didn't want to leave. In fact, you know, I never did. One year, finally, after many years of being a cabin leader and even directing and speaking in camps and doing everything from stacking the dishes to serving in the candy cabin, one day I was there in college and we were in the back room praying. And I just said, Lord, I said, why can't I just stay here? I said, this is my favorite time of the year. This is the time that I feel the closest to you. I said, I am never happier than when I'm just up serving you and serving people and seeing people come to know the Lord. I said, why can't I just stay here all year round? And he said, so why don't you? And that was it. I never went back. That was the moment I got called. I said, you know, that's right. I'm never going to be happy doing anything else. And that doesn't mean I'm going to be at camp for the rest of my life. But I set my nose in the direction of going into ministry. But it just started with that. Friends, once we've had that experience with the Lord, once you've tasted of the Lord, you know you can't get it anywhere else. There's nothing that can replace it. There's no pill you can pop. There's nothing you can drink. There's no exercise routine. There's no positive self-help book. There is nothing that can replace time spent with the Holy Spirit in your life, time spent in his presence. And if you haven't encountered that or experienced that for yourself, I pray that you would. This summer, we can't pull it off just because of the lateness of the breaking, but we're going to start a camping program up for the next year. I'm not giving up on it yet. We're going to find another campground and start it up and maybe invite some churches, but I'm just so convinced that we need a time and a place just to get alone with the Lord and discover him for our own selves in our life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. It's a powerful anointing. The second sign was this. I'm going to come back because this was the hardest one for me to figure out. The one where they go to Bethel. First, they go to some place called Tabor and then Bethel. And then they meet two guys that have three kids, you know, three, not children, but young goats. And they have some wine, and then they have three loaves of bread. And I had to look all of that up because, you know, when it says that stuff, it doesn't just say it for nothing. It means something, and unfortunately, sometimes in the Bible, we lose the connection because it was thousands of years ago. But I found it. I found it. You know where else in the Bible it mentions going up to sacrifice, and you have an animal sacrifice, and you have a drink offering, and you have a bread offering. Bread. Not just grain, but bread. It's on the day of Pentecost. The feast of Pentecost. I know. Said I had something to do with Acts chapter 2. But the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, here's what they do. First they sacrifice, and then they pour out the drink offering. And then you know what they bring before them? It's the only other time I did a word search for just this. Two loaves. And you know what they bring into the presence of the Lord? Two loaves. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. Once again, this is not 3:10 to Yuma. That's like that on purpose. Is he says, they're going to bring up three loaves, but when you go down there, he goes, they're going to offer you two loaves. Take it from them. So the first sign had to do with Samuel in his kingly role. The second sign had to do with Samuel in his priestly role. And so back in those days, now this is up in the north, they didn't have a temple yet, so they went and they visited the presence of the Lord at Bethel. And he says, now these priests are going to be going up there and they're going to hand you two loaves. And so there's something about the two loaves, by the way, if you know anything about the Jewish festival of weeks. So they would count 7 weeks and then the day after, so 50 days. That's why they called it Pentecost. So on that 50 days after they came up out of Egypt, the children of Israel went up onto the mountain. First, it was Moses went up on the mountain, and he received from the Lord what? Two tablets. And so those tablets of Mount Sinai were always kind of the symbols now, thousands of years later, of what those two loaves were. Are you following me on this? And it just so happens, not really, that about 50 days after Jesus dies on the cross, takes over his throne, 50 days from there, the disciples are meeting in the upper room celebrating the feast of what? Pentecost. And while they're together on that day, the Holy Spirit's pointed out once again. You think that's all a coincidence? Not hardly. There is something powerful about this first Moses meeting on the mountain to get, we call it the law, but it's the word of the Lord, the revelation of God that's going to be the foundation. It's what they put into the Ark of the Covenant. They received God's word. And now in the New Testament, we have the New Testament version of that, that the believers to launch the church now are waiting in the upper room instead of on Mount Sinai. Now they're on Mount Zion, and the Holy Spirit is pouring out his spirit upon them to get them ready for who they're going to be. Are you with me? So there's something about this second sign that has to do with that priestly office of coming into the presence of the Lord. And so how I translate that is the second anointing on the church in general and on us individually is a priestly anointing. What does a priest do? He spends time in the presence of the Lord. Friends, before we can change the world, God has to change us first. The first thing he does is he works on us. He said to Saul, and you will be changed into a different person. And it says, and then when he went to leave Saul, that the Lord changed his heart. First, he's got to work on us. And then he transforms us so that we will be able to minister to other people. There's a passage that I skipped over in the early part of Saul where, when Samuel was little, a prophet came to the prophet Eli. Now, both Tabor and Bethel are a part of that northern priesthood that got rejected during Hezekiah's time. Now the priesthood's down in the south. But you remember Eli and his two knucklehead sons, Phinehas and Ferb, or whatever their names were? He came to them and he said, you're going to be replaced. This prophet came and he says, God is looking to replace you with a new kind of priesthood. Listen to the word of the prophet. And he says, and I will raise up for myself. In fact, I have it. You can read it with me. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, one who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Listen to what he's saying. Not only is God looking for a king after his own heart, but he's looking for a priest after his own heart. People that know how to come, spend time in his presence. People that know how to come and represent God to the people. Friends, we're never going to change other people's lives until God has changed our life. And it all begins in the presence of the Lord. And so, the Bible says, at the beginning and the launch of the church, in fulfillment of what Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until I come. He says, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I loved it. And so this is a sign. God was going to use them. But first, it started off with his presence. Friends, it's so important if we're going to go out and do anything from the Lord that we don't just think it's going to be about us being special. about us being so influential, about us being convincing. People come to me from time to time for proof texts. I got a friend arguing with me about this or this. Can you give me 3 verses so I can defeat them in an argument? I just said, come on. I said, you know, I've never led one person to the Lord by beating them in an argument. Not once. All that does is make people get their backs up and makes them defensive and makes them try to argue back. People are won over when they experience the power and the presence of the Lord or God's forgiveness and grace. It's not just us being impressive. It's not about us. I'll never forget just a few years later when I got my first assignment to go into ministry. I went down to Coquille, and we didn't even have a room to meet in this little church that I was serving at. And we met in Pat and Paul's living room. Remember that? I knew how to play 2.5 chords. That's it. I led worship, so to speak, on my old crusty guitar with 2.5 chords, and it wasn't very good. And then I preached, and it was for the first time I had this experience. I said I'd never done it before. I had taught Bible studies and stuff, but I started to preach. And almost to the point where as I started to speak, and it was a word the Lord had given me, it was almost like I could step aside and watch myself doing it. It's like the Holy Spirit took over and started talking to those kids. And I'm like, oh, that's what that's like. So that's the first time I felt like I experienced what it means to be anointed. It means that it's not me, that I can just avail myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. And all of a sudden you take over and start speaking. This is wonderful. You know, he does that in a lot of different ways. It can be on the phone with a friend, ministering to a friend that's going through something hard. And the Lord can start to speak through you. It can be just in your actions or the way that you treat somebody or in how you reach out to a friend or a neighbor. And that anointing can come upon you. Anointing sometimes get taught as if it's a feeling. It's not, friends. God anoints us so that we can do something. In Hebrew, the nouns are always defined by the verbs. And so when you say anointed, which is translated into Christian, then you always have to say, oh, you're a Christian? What are you anointed to do? Because God doesn't just put his anointing on you just for your sake. Now it's what are you going to do with it? And so Saul was going to move out and be that kind of priest that spent time in the Lord, and he was going to use him in a mighty way. Anybody with him so far? And so there is a call upon each and every one of us, and before he sends out, he anoints us. And the last part of it was this prophetic part. And some think, and I do too, that this whole layer was the last revision of it. They added another version about the prophets of Gibeah and this place that seems like, friends, I got to tell you, out of the whole Old Testament and New Testament, this is one of the most charismatic parts of the Bible. And I use that word kind of intentionally. Or you say Pentecostal. If that makes you nervous, all it means in our church is that we believe that the Holy Spirit still uses us, that he still speaks to us and through us, that he can still heal people today. You believe those things? Doesn't matter to me what kind of denomination you've come from, or even if you've been taught against such things. We always just go back to the basics. I had a friend one time that had come from a church that taught that the gifts of the Spirit weren't for modern-day believers. And I said, really? I said, why not? And he says, well, it was only meant for the New Testament times. I said, really? I said, have you ever read the Old Testament? He said, yeah. I said, which one of the spiritual gifts just showed up on the day of Pentecost? He goes, well, prophecy. I said, have you read the Old Testament? Half of it is prophetic books. In fact, even more than that, the Hebrew Bible is called the Tanakh. It's the Torah, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Tanakh, which is the rest of it. He goes, all right, that's a bad example. What about healing? I said, have you read the stories of Elijah and Naaman the leper? Have you read the stories of Elijah and Hezekiah? And he says, all right, bad example. What about, and he started listing off all of these spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament that he said were gone. Well, what about discernment? Have you read about Samuel? It's the very thing he says. Lord, give me your discernment. He says, all right, because I got you on this one. Tongues. Show me where tongues is. And I said, Saul. Said, Saul, said, yeah, it doesn't use the word tongues because it's in Hebrew. But it says when he came up upon those prophets and they were prophesying and they were singing songs and worshiping, so it wasn't really about foretelling the future. It was just about praying and worshiping. But he says he joined in with them. And he says, and he just walked along prophesying. Did you notice something? It never mentions what he said. because it wasn't that kind of prophecy. The word in the Hebrew is nabah. It's where Nevi'im comes from. Nabah just means an utterance that's inspired. Some people call it ecstatic. I don't like that word because I don't think we're ever out of control. But it just means that kind of spiritual worship that just gushes forth when we're just praising the Lord. And one of the most spiritual experiences happened not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? There's another place in chapter 19 where it happens to him again, and he lays on the ground, and that's how David gets out of the way. But here these prophets come along, and Samuel says, listen, when you come up upon these prophets, just join in with them. Same thing's going to come upon you, and you're just going to walk along prophesying. Friend, it doesn't matter to me what you think about all those doctrinal issues. I'm still convinced, no matter who you are, every believer, that we need that prophetic anointing in our life. We need to not just go around spouting our own opinions, but we need the Holy Spirit to be speaking through us. We need that change to happen in our life so that we can make a change in the world. And so prophecy is more than just about speaking. Even more than that, it's about listening and having an ear that's open to Him, having that kind of a heart to say, Lord, I don't want to just be a talker. I want to be prophetic in the things that I say. Once again, can I say it? Because maybe you didn't hear it the first time. Prophecy in the Bible isn't just about predicting the future. Sometimes it's just about listening to the voice of the Lord in your life. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about both. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. He says, instead, no one understands them, but they utter mysteries by the Spirit. And then the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encourage, and comfort. I went to a Bible college that some of my professors taught that the gifts like tongues had gone out of the way, and so is prophecy. The Apostle Paul isn't saying don't do one and then the other. He just says when you pray in tongues or you speak in tongues like they did in the book of Acts, that's just between you and the Lord. It says you utter mysteries with your spirit and you edify yourself. He goes, but when I'm talking to somebody else, I just talk. How are they going to be encouraged? And so he didn't say do one, not the other. He said one is for in your private life and one is for in your public life. I hardly ever, I almost never, unless I'm teaching on it, pray in a spiritual language when other people can hear it. But I do it all the time when I'm prepping. People ask me in the back, why do you pace so much? I'm listening. I'm not just talking to God like he's got something to hear from me. I'm listening. I had one of my favorite pastor friends and mentors was my supervisor for a long time. His name was Tom Ferguson. One of the sweetest men. He planted and built a huge church up in Everett, Washington, and started it off with a hamburger stand and built it into a mega church. But he was one of the nicest guys. But he loved to talk about it. In fact, when he would be talking about spiritual gifts at a men's retreat, he'd call me. You know, I was a young guy. He called me his Pentecostal buddy. But he'd call me and bounce some scriptures off me, and he said, one of his favorite descriptions is just this. He goes, when you're getting ready to say anything for the Lord, he goes, you need to just pray for a little while. Pray in the Spirit. Hey, he goes, have you ever in the summertime gone to take a drink out of a hose? I know that sounds kind of nasty. You ever done that? You know, when you go and you take that hose and you first turn it on, do you just put your mouth to it right away? Of course not. You know what's in that hose is nasty. It's warm, it's stagnant, it's got bugs in it. You know, it just, you don't want that stuff that's in the hose, right? You got to let the hose run for a little while. And then after that fresh stuff starts coming off, now we're listening to the Spirit. He goes, that's for me, my prayer life. And friends, this is whether you pray in tongues or you just pray in the Spirit or you just sing, whatever it is. Before we go to be used from the Lord, we just need to spend some time praying. And I think, by the way, if it's going to be involved in your tongue, then don't let it just be in your head. I had a friend one time that says, I don't understand this whole, he had so much bad teaching. I found three kinds of people when it comes to spiritual gift. Either they've had really bad teaching about it, or they've had negative teaching about it, or they've had no teaching about it. Maybe we need to do another series again on Wednesday nights. But he said, I don't get this whole spiritual prayer. I said, have you ever just been singing to a song on the radio and you get to the end of the song and you don't know the rest of the words, but you keep singing? I said, yeah. I said, that's what it's like. I said, you just keep praying, and it doesn't matter what you're saying. Did it ever say what Saul said? No, it just says he walked along prophesying. In fact, so much that there was a proverb after him about the king that was going to unite the tribes. It's that he was a man that knew how to spend time just worshiping in the Spirit. Whether you're singing worship songs or just praying in your own language or however you do it, just to spend time with the Lord and to worship. Spend time in his presence and allow him to begin to speak through you. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And I believe, friends, now more than ever, we need that kind of prophetic voice in the world. I believe that the world needs, I'm going to just say it, the world needs people that aren't just spouting their own opinions, but that are speaking forth the word of God. They need to know what the voice of the Lord sounds like. You know, one of the difficult things that I really think, and allow me just to speak forth, can I? And you receive it if you hear it. But one of the things that this pandemic has done is isolated us. Sometimes when we get isolated, we get just focused on our own thoughts. Sometimes when we're isolated with just us and a couple other people, we can get what I call groupthink, where us three of us decide that this is the way it is, and we forget to listen to other people. One of the best things about being in a church is you get to be around other Holy Spirit people that may not have your same opinion. And it's healthy. The Bible talks about the church being a place where people come together and they can talk. And I can learn from you. Yeah? You can learn from me, but I learn from you too. Where I can speak into your life and you can speak into my life. It's so important. One of the things that I believe God needs to heal the church from is just that isolation. It's just that that silo of thinking that has separated me from other people. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm not talking about you. Maybe the people that really need to hear this message, they've long been gone. I know we've lost people from way far on the right and way far on the left, because I don't preach, try not to preach partisan politics. Every time I come, I just want to preach the word down the middle. And sometimes it'll challenge us. It's true. But I never come to try to take sides or offend anybody. But it doesn't matter. No matter how hard I tried in this. And trust me, if you were the preacher during the pandemic, it would have happened to you too. No matter how hard I tried or no matter what I said or didn't say, I couldn't keep people from being offended. I couldn't. Because I would get two emails on the same day from polar opposite sides telling me how to run the church. And I'd like, okay. You guys need to get together and fight it out, because I don't know. I figure if half the people are mad at me on one side, half mad on the other side, I'm probably hitting it down the middle. I'm probably listening to the Lord. But I just know this, that there are times and places. I have my own hobby horse theories too. Trust me, I do. Molly can tell you. But what we really need more than anything, it's not just your opinion. It's not my opinion. What we need is the voice of the Lord in our generation. What's the Lord saying to us? So I'm just saying this, friends, it's fine. Whatever hole you crawled into during the pandemic, I'm inviting you to crawl back out. Expose yourself to what the Lord has for us. And so on the day of Pentecost, this happened, a day when the Lord launched the church, and they looked at him, and just like they made fun of Saul and said, oh, is Saul among the prophets now? They looked at the early church and they said, I think those people are drunk. They said the same thing about Hannah, by the way, in that story. And Peter stood up and he says, no, it's only 9 a.m. He goes, they're not drunk. And then he said that phrase again. This is that. He said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. In the last days, God says, would you read it with me? Say it over again. This is what was this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Translation, now more than ever, God wants to pour his spirit on his church. He wants us not just to be people that are getting crackpot ideas, but listen into the Lord. We've been listening to the Lord up until this point. I feel it was the Lord that laid it on our hearts to start live streaming a year before the pandemic happened. And we were ready. I didn't know why. We had 6 people coming on to watch the live stream, and it took about 7 people to make it happen. And I was like, was this really the right idea? Why did we do this, Lord? And then I found out. I didn't know. That wasn't my brilliant idea. I really felt the Lord laid that on our hearts. And when it happened, we were ready. So now my question is, what's coming down the road? We don't know. But will you get ready for it with me? Will you pray for it? What's the Lord got for our church in the next season? What's going to be different about us post-pandemic than it was pre-pandemic? What's God have for us this fall and this next season? I'm excited for it. Are you? Well, pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, today I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of a church that listens to you, that is led by you, that loves you with all of our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would fill us up, not just individually fill us up, but pour out your Spirit on your church, I pray. Not only our local congregation, but all over our community, in every denomination, Lord God, however they do it, in whatever style that they do it in, Lord, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon them and that we'd make a difference in our community. We love you, Jesus, and we love our friends and family, and we just want to see more and more people come to know you. Prepare us, Lord God. In our families, prepare us for what you've got. There are challenges that we've been facing, but there are challenges yet to come. We don't know, but we need your Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts. Lord, do a deep work in us right now so that we'll be ready. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, just before we go, if you're here today, you just need to ask the Lord into your life. Give your life to him and ask for his presence in your life. Would you just pray this prayer with me? In fact, would you stand up with me and just grab somebody's hand? You can pray this prayer for the first time, and even if you're watching at home, if you're able to stand, by the way, you're welcome to sit as well. So feel free to do that. But would you just pray with me? Say this with me by faith. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Use me for your own good. And I'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just praise him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great day.